Well, good morning, everyone.
Boy.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. James is toward the end of your Bible. James 1, verses 1 through 4. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this privilege of being able to gather with my brothers and sisters in Christ in your presence. Thank you for all the ways that you have blessed us, Father, for the great goodness you have shown us. Thank you for protecting us as we slept last night, for helping us wake up this morning. And thank you, Father, for the protection that is so much a part of our lives of which we're not even aware. Your Son is the great physician, which means that He is the source of all healing. There is no healing that occurs apart from Him, whether that healing occurs through the knowledge you've given to medical science or the giftings you've given to doctors, or simply you working independently of anything that humans are involved in, Lord. No healing occurs apart from you. And our health is also dependent upon you, Lord. You know, we can do all of the right things and still not enjoy good health. Because, Lord, you are the source of our health. You are the source of our life. You sustain us. Father, I do thank you for those times when we experience injury or sickness, and we also experience healing. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for those in this room this morning who have recently experienced illness or injury and whom you have healed. I pray that healing would continue, Father. And I pray, Lord God, that we would continue to look forward to that day after the resurrection of the dead when we will have bodies that won't need to be healed anymore. Bodies that will enjoy perpetual good health. And that too will come from you, Heavenly Father. Now, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray you'd give us understanding, that you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Does it seem strange that James tells us we should count it all joy when we fall into various trials? That we should be glad for life's difficulties? Because most of us aren't looking forward to having more struggles in life. We're hoping to get to the place where we have fewer struggles. We don't typically find joy in our trials. We want to minimize our trials. But James tells us in James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why would James say that? From what perspective could he possibly tell us to consider it a joy to have trials in life? And it's because of what trials produce. He goes on in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So it's through the trials of life that we're brought to a place of spiritual maturity. It's through the trials of life that God makes us perfect and complete, lacking nothing, as James writes in verse 4. One of the biblical truths we need to remember as we approach the Christian life is that God is not primarily concerned with our short-term comfort. He is interested in bringing joy into our lives. He is concerned with our human flourishing, in helping us live up to our God-given potential. But God looks at that God-given potential and at that human flourishing and at that good that He would bring into our lives from His perspective, not ours. And often, in order to achieve that good from His perspective, short-term pain is necessary. As many of you know, I like to use movie clips to introduce or illustrate different points I'm trying to make in a sermon. There's not going to be a clip today, by the way. And there are a few movies from which I've shown multiple clips. One of those is the movie Hoosiers, a movie based on the true story of a small high school basketball team from Indiana. The movie opens with a new basketball coach coming to town, former college coach Norman Dale, who hadn't coached in 12 years and is being given one last shot to coach at a small 1A school in Hickory, Indiana, because he knows the principal. On the first day of practice, the seven boys who make up Hickory's basketball team come in to go through their normal routine of just shooting the ball and having scrimmages. But this coach has a different kind of practice in mind. So he has the boys set up folding chairs on the gym floor, and then they practice dribbling between the chairs. He has them practice passing the ball back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, hot potato, get rid of the ball as soon as it comes to them. He has them practice laying the ball up against the backboard and rebounding over and over and over again. When are we going to scrimmage? One of the boys asks. We don't scrimmage, the coach tells them. No shooting either. This ain't no fun, one of the boys complains. The coach responds, my practices aren't designed for your enjoyment. I know you guys can shoot the ball, but there's more to the game than shooting. And then he has them do wind sprints up and down the basketball court and even more endurance exercises. So why was the coach doing that? Why was he taking those boys through all of those monotonous, tiring drills instead of just letting them play basketball? It's because they weren't ready to play basketball yet. At least they weren't ready to live up to the potential they had to play basketball. First, they needed to get down the basics, and they needed to build up their strength and endurance because there were only seven boys on the team, which means that they would have to stay in for nearly a whole game. That same approach applies in the military. A young man goes into the military because he wants to fly planes or shoot a gun or ride in a tank. He wants to travel and see places. And then as soon as he gets in, what happens? Boot camp. The most physically demanding, emotionally challenging experience most of those young men will have ever experienced. And why do they go through that rigorous training? It's because they aren't ready for the military yet. They aren't physically prepared or disciplined enough. You know, the Army used to use the slogan, be all that you can be, in their recruiting. They usually try to recruit young men who had ambitions for their life. And that's what God's trying to do with us, to help us be all we were meant to be, to maximize our potential, to bring out the best in us. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, James writes in verse 4. The goal God has for us, that we would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God's interested in our character. He's interested in the kind of person you become. But that person, that character, that God's trying to build into you can't be built into you apart from trials. You have to be put into situations that demand the best from you before the best in you is able to come out. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So long as these things are true of our lives, we will never be all that God intends us to be. We will never experience all that He intends us to experience. And so God works to remove that sinful fat from our lives. Like a good coach or a good drill sergeant or a good teacher, God takes us through practices, through trials that enable us to put off the old man and put on the new.
What?
So Paul goes on in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's the character that God's wanting to build into you. That's what He's primarily concerned with in your life. Many times Christians talk about the fruits of the Spirit, now those as though these were separate character traits that we could shoot for. But I want you to notice that here in Galatians 5, Paul doesn't refer to these traits as fruits of the Spirit. He says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. They're simply a description of the character of Christ. And just as Hebrews 5:8 tells us that Jesus learned obedience by the things which He suffered, so this kind of character can only be produced in us through suffering, through going through trials. For instance, Jesus defined love as laying down your life for another. And this, of course, is the highest form of love, agape love. No man has any greater love than this, Jesus said in John 15:13. Than to lay down one's life for his friends. But how can you express that kind of sacrificial love apart from really having to sacrifice? How can you develop long-suffering unless you're put in situations that require you to endure? How can you show kindness or goodness unless you have the opportunity not to show kindness or goodness? How can you grow in faithfulness unless you're put in situations that require you to remain faithful? How can you show self-control without temptations that you have to resist? I want you to notice that none of these character traits, not a single one, can be built into our lives or evidenced in our lives apart from trials. And by the way, this isn't the only place that this kind of character is pointed to as the goal of the Christian life. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 'Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. He's talking about life in this present world. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, and there again it's that word agape, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then he gives us the definition of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul referred to these character traits that are mentioned in verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 13 as the fruit of the Spirit. Here in 1 Corinthians 13, he refers to them as the characteristics of agape love. What they really are descriptions of Jesus. So that's what God's trying to do to help us become the kind of people we need to be, the kind of people we really are in Christ, to help us become Christ-like. But go back with me to James chapter 1, verse 4, because I want you to notice a small but key word there. James 1, verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see that little word, let? You have to let this work take place, because you can lose heart. You can give up. You can get mad at God and decide you're not going to take it anymore. But I want you to realize what that will mean. It will mean you'll never experience what you might have experienced. It will mean you'll never have that sense of knowing that you've given your all, that you've done your best. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul is anticipating the end of his life. He's in the Mamertine prison, just a hole in the ground, basically, awaiting being beheaded. But as he anticipates the end of his life in this present world, I want you to listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Wouldn't you hope that those words in verse 7 might be the words that you could speak as you near the day of your departure? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Be all that you can be. But that doesn't happen apart from trials and apart from the way you respond to them. Let's pray. You know, isn't it strange how so many good things require work? You actually have to do something. That's true if you want to have physically fit bodies. That's true if you want to develop your mind. That's true if you want to be a great basketball player or a great cellist or a great author or a successful businessman or the kind of Christian you ought to be. The workout that God brings you through is a workout of trials. But in fact, anything that's good in order to get there involves trials. It's not easy to do those wind sprints in order to build up your endurance or to have the faithfulness to keep going to the gym day after day after day in order to do exercises that tear down your muscles so they can be built up again. It's not easy to sit in your room studying books when you could just be out playing with your friends. Anything that's good in your life will require trials in order to get there. And that same thing is true of your spiritual life, of becoming more like Jesus. And I know it's going to be difficult for you this morning to do what James recommends, to thank God for your trials. So why don't you go one step back and just thank Him for the good that He's brought into your life through those trials, because that's why they were there. Thank God for the good that He's brought into your life through the trials. And ask Him to help you remember that for when the future trials come. Because, see, none of us are there yet. None of us are yet perfect and complete, lacking nothing, which means the exercises are going to continue. The training is going to continue. Be prepared for it. Don't lose heart. Let patience have its perfect work. And maybe you're going through a trial right now that's really difficult and it's hard for you to hang on. Ask God to help you remember there's a purpose in it. There's good that can come out of it. You need to trust Him. Don't give up. Don't miss out on what He's trying to do in your life. While you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us this morning and you haven't yet trusted in this God who loves you, who gave His own Son in sacrifice that your sin might be covered, cleansed, that you might be forgiven and made whole. If you're with us this morning and you're not sure if you've ever truly trusted in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. All you need to do is raise your hand. Father God, I thank You that Jesus endured the suffering that He went through. I thank You, Father, for the example He set for us, hanging in there and continuing to walk in obedience to Your will, even when it cost Him, Lord, even when it cost Him everything. Father, help us to follow our captain, the one who has set the pace for us. Help us to look to you for strength, to the empowerment your Holy Spirit has given. Father, I do pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. I know, Father, it's not easy. Some trials are easier to go through than others, and some it's like we just can't see the purpose, and it just feels like they're never going to end. Father, perhaps those are the trials out of which our greatest growth might occur. Perhaps those are the trials that will actually accomplish the most if we'll just hang in there, if we won't lose heart. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, Lord, who may be going through very difficult times. Give them strength. Help them to know that there are people praying for them. Help them to remember that you are there with them and that what's happening in their lives is not pointless. There's purpose in it. And we bring these requests to you, Heavenly Father, and we ask for your strength. In Jesus' name.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.